Better strap in tonight. I thank you again for the privilege to preach and for inviting me. Revivals really are about exalting the Lord. And also, remember years ago when people had record players? Remember what those were? You put that vinyl on there, and sometimes if you played something that you really liked too much, it gets stuck, you know. And I think revival meetings sometimes, we need to unstick the needle, move the needle a little bit, and kind of get out of the rut and maybe challenge us to think about some things. And I tell you what, I've had an enjoyable week, a lot of good fellowship with your pastor, fantastic food. I wish that I would have brought my revival breeches. Those are special ones that my wife got me that have like a waistband that kind of expands as you do. Tonight, I had eaten my food, and Brother Mike and Brother Don were just urging me, exhorting me to eat just one more thing, and I kept resisting until I couldn't resist no more. But I didn't overdo it. I still feel fine. I'm glad that I was, but I just hope nobody goes out. You heard about the little boy, and I'm sure you've heard me tell this joke before, but this little boy, every night of the revival meeting, he'd go out and give the preacher $1. Every single night, about the fourth night of the meeting, that really started aggravating the preacher. He said, "Son, why have you been giving me $1 every night?" He said, "Well, I really feel sorry for you. I wanted to help you out." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, every night at supper, Daddy said, you're about the poorest preacher he's ever seen." And he said, "I've been breaking into a piggy bank, wanted to help you out since you was so poor." And I hope it's not that way. Turn in your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." I want to ask you a question tonight. Who is leading you? Now that question that I've posed is of great importance. And it leads to other questions that really determine the course of your life. Who charts your course for daily living? Who do you look to for advice, for counsel, for direction each and every day? Whose example are you following? Who prompts you? Who leads you to make certain decisions? in your daily life? Do you care what God thinks? Are you open to being corrected by the Word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit when you're wrong? And the answers to those questions will reveal whether or not you're really born again. Whether or not you're really saved by the grace of God and you care about His glory and His honor. You see, these questions that I've asked will go a long way in determining the spiritual success or failure in your life. If the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, dwells in you, there will be a distinct and noticeable difference between you and the world of the unsaved. The way you think, the way they think. How you act, the way they act. And it all comes down to the work of the Holy Spirit in you. I think Baptist, Sovereign Grace, Landmark Baptist, and all the other adjectives you might want to throw in there have really given short shrift to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Very few people... When was the last time you heard a message on the work of the Holy Spirit? On the leadership of the Holy Spirit? The filling of the Holy Spirit? The fruit that the Spirit produces? We often look at Romans chapter 8 and we focus on Romans 8, 28 through 33. But you've got to read the whole chapter. If you'll carefully read Romans chapter 8, you'll find just how important the indwelling and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God really is. Amen. You see, if you're truly saved, you're no longer to walk or follow after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's one of the ways that you give evidence that you're no longer condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. The indwelling of the Spirit is absolutely essential to identify a believer's union to Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, He is none of His. If you don't have the Spirit in you, you are not saved by the grace of God. Believers must be led by the Spirit of God to indeed prove that they are the adopted sons and daughters of God. That's what our text reveals. The comfort of the Holy Spirit is what gives God's children assurance that they are joint heirs with Christ and will one day be glorified with Him. Romans 8, 16 and 17. He confirms that we are joint heirs with Christ. It's the earnest of the Spirit who preserves us and ensures the ultimate glorification of our body. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Amen. It's the Spirit of God who takes our petitions to the throne of grace in prayer, even when we can't give voice to Him. He, it says in Romans 8:27 and 8:26 and 27, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. A lot of material in this chapter. Yes, about the work and the indwelling and the leadership and the instruction of the Holy Spirit of God. So as a child of God bound for heaven, you must never underestimate the importance of being led by the Holy Spirit each and every day of your life. Now, I like to start with the negative. This way I am. Who leads the unsaved? There's a big difference between somebody who's saved and somebody who's unsaved. Who is it that leads the unsaved? The lost person, the unregenerate, the one who is without Christ. Well, we can eliminate first right off the bat, they're not led by the Spirit of God. They're not directed by Him. They're not indwelt by Him. They're not taught of Him. In fact, every lost person is born into a state of sin and rebellion against God, against His Word, against His laws. The Bible says that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go forth as soon as they be born speaking lies. Oh, now babies can't lie. You ain't had many of them then. Yeah. I've had three and got five grandkids and one on the way. And I'm going to tell you something. Everything in the world can be right with that little fella. You can feed them, burp them, change their diaper. They can be as dry as a bone. But if they think that they're not the center of your universe, boy, they'll wail. And I say, Bub, why are you crying? Everything's right in the world, man. What they want is they want that attention. And that's part of being a baby. But the fact of the matter is we're all born with a sinful nature. For example, I never sat any of my kids down when they got to be two or three and say, okay, Joshua, today I'm going to teach you how to lie. Okay? No, I never taught that. It just came natural to him. I'll never forget, he was about 2 or 3 years old and I walked into the kitchen and there was the garbage was everywhere. Alright? And he had like, you know, the coffee ground filter, you throw it in the garbage. Well, he had his hand, he had that coffee filter out, and he'd been eating it. So he had coffee grounds on his face. Alright? He's 2 or 3 years old, I said, son! He went, I said, did you do all this? He said, mm-mm. No. I said, who did it? He said, 2 or 3 years old. He'd already learned. He knew there were consequences coming. And his little mind thought, there's some way of getting out of this. Where did he get that from? It's from his little sinful nature. You see, the origins of the fleshly nature, that old sinful nature that we inherit from our parents, we got that from Adam. And it's passed down to every human being with the exception of one. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and that death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not preaching against babies tonight. I love them. And no matter how bad they are in a church service, there's never been one that could out-preach me. Never. I've never met one yet. But the fact is, They're little sinners that need to be trained and taught and loved and cared for and nurtured. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, that's missing in our society today. The fleshly nature that we're born with is entirely incapable of producing anything that is spiritual, that is holy, or that is profitable to God. The Bible teaches that so clearly. It says in Romans 8:6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then, as a result, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So we're born right out of the gate with a nature that does not please God. That actively rebels against God. You see, the sin nature that we have has corrupted how we think, how we feel, what we desire, and how we respond to God. It's the very reason why Jesus told a bunch of people, "Ye will not come unto me that you might have life." Why were they unwilling? Because they were rebellious, they were caught up in themselves and their own self-interest and their sin, and they had no desire for Christ and His Word. I was like that. And that's why lost people cannot make right decisions in the spiritual realm. I mean, to give you an idea how naive I was when I was first saved. The day I was saved, really, I didn't know anything about the Bible. Somebody had been witnessing to me where I worked for 10 months. The day that the Lord saved me, the only thing I knew is that I didn't want to stay in my sin and my wickedness anymore. I was sick of my sin, sinful, guilty life. And I wanted to know Jesus Christ more than anything else in the world. Amen. They had told me that He had died for sinners. That He was buried and rose again. And if I'll repent and trust Him, I'll have eternal life. Amen. Well, that day, I told Greg Rittenhouse, I said, "Man, I think I need to be saved." He said, "That's what I've been trying to tell you for 10 months. I said, "No, man, you don't understand. I need to be saved right now." And the Lord saved me. I thought, I'm going to go tell my mom and dad right now that they're lost. And that they need the Savior. I lived in their home. Never forget it. They were upstairs. We had lived in a real tiny little house, and my dad had saved up money. They bought a nicer home, and they were up painting on a Sunday. They were painting in that, and I went up there and I said, "Mom and Dad, the Lord saved me today. He's changed me. My sins are forgiven. I'm trusting only in Jesus Christ." And I said, "You two are going to hell."
Oh, boy.
Oh, boy, that didn't go over great. Boy, that lit my mother up, boy. And I said, "You two need to repent." I said, "Now I hope you do it today. But right now, I've got to go tell Kevin." Mm-hmm. Kevin Hamilton's my best friend. He's a black guy. We grew up together. Went to school together. Played ball together. I went down to Kevin's house. I pulled up and his mother answered the door. She said, "Tommy, what are you doing here today?" I said, "Miss Hamilton, I've been saved. I said, I've come here to tell Kevin the way of eternal life through Jesus Christ." Her eyes got real big and she said, "You get right in here."
Amen.
He was still laying in the bed from partying the night before. It was 3 p.m. I shook him awake and I said, "Kevin, the greatest thing in the world has happened to me today. I'm saved. I trusted Jesus Christ. He died for me. And He's given me eternal life. And Kevin, all the wicked things that I've done, they're all forgiven, man. I'm going to heaven." And I was so naive that I thought Kevin would say, "Wow, I want some, man. Tell me about it." Instead, he said, "You're crazy, Ross." He said, "You'll be right back with us in 6 weeks. This is some kind of phase." Oh, I was so mad. I was saved, but I could have punched him. But it really lit a fire under me. And it, for the first time, I understood something about human depravity. That man in his natural state never chooses what's good and holy and right when it comes to spiritual things. You see, lost people follow after their fleshly inclination to sin and to rebel against God. And that's why they won't seek after God. You think about what a deep hole lost folks are in. The one that I was in. They're trapped in a fleshly nature that hates and opposes God even when the light of the glory of Jesus Christ is displayed all over. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They're also blinded by Satan, who's identified as the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Not only are they blinded, but they're in captivity to Satan, according to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, and they're led about by him in a spirit of disobedience, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Now you can't get in any worse shape than that. To be in a sinful nature that hates God, that despises the light, that refuses to obey the truth, that's trapped and in captivity to Satan, and led about by his unholy dictates. That's the way I was. Now that condition applies to every single member of the human race. We all at one time were like the children of wrath, in captivity to sin and Satan, in agreement with a world that is diametrically opposed to God. And that's why lost folks make terrible decisions. They're led by sin, by Satan, and a world system that is opposed to God. And if God doesn't intervene in a person's life by giving them spiritual life, enabling them to repent and believe the gospel, they will die in their sins because of their own willful rebellion. And they'll spend the infinity of eternity in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, regretting their willful rebellion while suffering the torments of the wrath of God. I'll be the first one to tell you, that's exactly what I deserve. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I'm corrupt. I'm poisoned. And I deserve the unabated wrath of Almighty God to be poured out upon me. I deserve every ounce of justice that He could possibly exact from His law. That's what a sinner I am. But how thankful I am that there's been a great change in my life. How can a person who's dead in sin, in bondage to Satan, rebellious against God, and who willfully rejects the truth, how can they ever be changed? I mean, a lost sinner is blinded, polluted, filled with sin, unwilling, unholy, defiled, ungodly. He only knows what he knows, which is the realm of spiritual darkness and inability. That's all he knows. How can that be changed? God. God, the Holy Spirit, must give the sinner spiritual life in the creative act of the new birth, referred to as being born again or regeneration. Jesus told Nicodemus, now you'll notice, Jesus didn't give Nicodemus a formula for how to be born again. You know what he told Nicodemus? He said, if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. If you're going to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again, Nicodemus. You must be born again. And only the Holy Spirit can give spiritual life to a dead sinner. And at the same time, change his mind, his heart, and his will. And the very moment the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life to a dead sinner, a radical, miraculous change occurs. The Spirit changes our will, making us willing to submit to the claims of God and to the truths of the gospel. He gives us, at that very moment, the gifts of repentance to turn from our sin and the gift of saving faith to believe the truth about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Amen. The Spirit of God does all this work. He gives us life and then gives us the ability to exercise these newly given grace gifts of repentance and faith. And I believe as soon as a person is born again, there is no time lapse. I knew when the Spirit of God gave me life because at that very moment, I wanted to turn from my wickedness and I wanted Jesus Christ more than anything else in the world. I couldn't have told you anything about theology, but I knew right then that I'd undergone a great change. It was so different from the day before. When I loved my sin and I loved the ungodliness that I was in. The next day, when the Lord got a hold of me, all I wanted was Christ. People say, oh, I was hanging on to the pew. I wasn't. Man, when the Lord dealt with me, I ran to Him. I said, I want to be saved. More than anything else in the world tonight, if you're guilty, if you're broken, if you're troubled, if you're tore up inside and you're convicted right now, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. I'm telling you, there's peace, there's joy, there's glory, there's salvation, there's forgiveness, all bound up in the greatest, most wonderful, loving person you will ever meet in your life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He changed my life forever. God made the difference. The Bible describes it. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says this, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God does that. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And part of that creative act is Him giving us the gift of saving faith. This is why you can't be saved by your works. You're dead. You're undone. You're unholy. You can't make up or undo what you've already done. You're too broken. That's why it's all of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He changes us. In fact, the Bible calls it a great translation. It says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I pray tonight that God will cause you to undergo this great change. That He'll give you the new birth. That He'll cause you and move you to repent and believe. And the very moment that the elect are given spiritual life, a new man, a new nature is created by the Holy Spirit. And that new nature now is something that is part of you that enables you to have communion and fellowship with God. To have communion, you've got to have something in common. To have fellowship, you've got to have a similar nature. Likes and dislikes. And you see, the Bible says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's a whole new part of me. It's a direct creation of the Holy Spirit. It's the new man. And it's entirely different from the old man. So you have to undergo a great change. I started the message off, who is leading you? I showed you how lost people are led. I showed you what has to happen for you to be changed by the power of God. Now I'm going to ask you another question. I want you to really think. Are you led by the Spirit? Are you led by the Holy Spirit? You see, even though believers are born of the Spirit, given a new spiritual nature, and the ability to commune with God, we still have that old sinful nature. It still remains in us that opposes God at every turn. Paul likened this inner conflict between the flesh, the old nature, and the Spirit and the new nature to spiritual warfare in Romans chapter 7 and in Galatians 5. Basically, when you boil it all down, he said, the things that I don't want to do, I do. Because of this old sinful nature. And the things I know I ought to do, I don't do. But then he came to the conclusion, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He understood where the victory was. It's in the union and relationship with Jesus Christ. But in both of those chapters, Romans 7 and Galatians 5, Paul makes it clear that believers may be led by their fleshly and sinful nature to rebel against God. Now the question as to whether or not you're led by the Spirit or your flesh, your sinful nature, is not as hard to answer as you may think. You know, a lot of people, when it comes to talking about the Holy Spirit and His work, they almost want to make it seem like it's some spooky thing. Ooh. He's going to preach on the Spirit. You know? No, this is very practical. Very biblical. This is not something mystical or mysterious. It's revealed in the Word of God. The question that I have asked can be definitively answered tonight. Are you led by the Spirit? Here's how you know. Your fleshly, sinful nature will always be in agreement with Satan and the world and sin. Those who make decisions after the flesh rebel against God. And they are described in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 21. Those who engage in the works of the flesh. And all of those things potentially are in every one of you here. Now this is what is startling when you think about the practicality of what I'm preaching tonight. When a believer, now you think about this, you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. He left the glories of heaven to walk among sinful men, to live a perfect life, to go to the cross and suffer the wrath of God so that you could be forgiven and saved. He sent His Spirit to give you life and live in you. He's given you all the promises of the Word of God that you can read for yourself, that you can be instructed by each and every day. He has blessed you immeasurably. He daily loads us with benefits. So it is so troubling to have to make this statement. When a believer is led by and follows after and walks in the flesh, it means that he or she is acting like lost people who ultimately are going to die in their sins. Lost people follow each other and are often governed by peer pressure. Lost people are led by their emotions, which are fickle. They're led by errors and falsehoods. And when you're walking in the flesh and you are going against the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you're acting like a lost person. But if you're led by the Spirit, it simply means that you're following His directions, His instructions, His commands. You say, well, where are they? Oh, how can I know what the Spirit's commands are? How can I know what His instructions? You got it in your lap.
Amen.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible itself says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You want to be clean? You want to live right? You got to get in the Word.
Amen.
Jesus prayed, sanctify them with Thy truth. Thy Word is truth.
Amen.
The answer is right here. So you can't be led of the Spirit unless you know what He's inspired. And you know what I fear? A majority of people who sit in pews every Sunday are biblically illiterate. They know more about the television schedule than they do the Word of God. That ain't right. It's the only pure and perfect thing you got. You ought to be reading it every day. The only way that you can have assurance that you're being led by the Spirit is if you are living in active obedience to the Word of God that He has inspired. I can guarantee you the Holy Spirit will never lead you into sin. He'll never lead you to disobey God's Word. He will never lead you to live in direct contradiction to the truth of Scripture. Now I'm also going to tell you something. He's going to lead you into all truth, ultimately. And that'll come to final fruition in glorification. I'm not so naive or arrogant to think that I know everything that there is to know about the Word of God. I'm a poor old sinner. I've got to study, dig, scratch for every little bit I can get out of the Word of God. But He's going to lead you into truth. And sometimes when you start going into truth, it's going to cost you something. It's going to change your ideas. The way you look at things. How you act. How you talk. How you treat people. Because the Word of God is going to start working in your life. The Spirit of God is going to start leading you and teaching you and guiding you. But far too many professing Christians want to blame God for their rebellious course of conduct with a phrase that goes something like this. You know, I just feel led of the Lord. You can fill in the blank with a variety of answers that will not stand the test of Scripture or the judgment seat of Christ in the hereafter. The Spirit of God will never lead you away from the truth. It'll never lead you. The Spirit will never lead you away from the Lord's church to join a Protestant church or a Catholic church. It's not going to happen. Because that would be completely contrary to God's Word and what He's revealed. The Spirit is not going to lead you, if you're a young person here, the Spirit of God is not going to lead you to commit fornication, to have premarital sex. It's not going to happen. God's Spirit's not in that. That's a work of the flesh. Those of you that are married, and you got thoughts of cheating, and being an adulterer, God's not leading you in that. That's a work of the flesh. Galatians 5 spells it out so clearly. The Spirit of God is not going to lead you to gossip, to be a talebearer. You heard about the one woman, didn't you? She got all stirred up in a revival meeting. She came forward one night after a big, strong message about gossip. She told the evangelist, told the preacher that was standing there. She said, "Preacher, I'm just so convicted over my gossiping." She said, "I feel like I need to lay my tongue on the altar." He looked at her and he said, "Sister, I'm sorry, we don't have one big enough."
Oh, wow. Oh, my.
Now, I realize I could have said that about a brother. All right, fill in the blank there. I'm going to tell you something. God's not going to lead you to gossip about one another.
No.
Spirit of God's not in that. Or to run people down unnecessarily, unjustly. The Spirit will not lead you to stop tithing. And you're not going to wake up on Sunday morning and say, "Well, I feel led of the Lord to be stingy. I'm going to start robbing God. How Hallelujah! Well, you ain't getting too many amens there, brother. I'm leaving tomorrow night, so. The Spirit will never lead a woman to declare she's called to preach. Or to pastor. Never, ever going to happen under any circumstances whatsoever. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You say, oh, you're just nothing but a male chauvinist pig. I don't think I am. I mean, I believe in treating women right and with respect and love, but I also believe in God's order. I believe it. Listen, it's like this. If you were making a cake and it gave you the ingredients of milk and flour and sugar, and you decided for some reason, you know what? I think spinach and asparagus tips would work out so good in this cake. I'm going to put that in there, mix that up, and give it to my husband. I'm going to tell you something. You ain't going to win any points by going off the recipe. And that's the way it is with God's Word. You can't go off God's recipe and His instruction and expect to be right. You get the general idea. If you're doing something that doesn't line up with the truth of Scripture, don't try to justify your sin by saying you're led of the Spirit. That only compounds your sin when you try to justify it. Now, I didn't get to the pulpit tonight until almost 7:30 or a little bit after. All right. Tirsa, this is my last point. Bless your heart. I want to urge you tonight to examine who or what is leading your life and influencing the decisions you make. Stop following your emotions. The example of the world, the philosophies of the wicked, and your own sinful desires. I would urge you tonight to surrender yourself to the Spirit's leadership and determine by the grace of God to be governed only by what pleases the Lord as revealed in His Word. And this attitude should guide every decision, large or small, in your life. Are you led of the Spirit to please the Lord in your marriage? Your service, your family, your finance, your friendships, your work. I'm asking you to be directed, led, instructed by the Holy Spirit in every avenue of your life. Every facet of your life. Because He won't lead you into confusion. He will lead you to follow the example of Christ. How can you do it? Well, I would urge you to start memorizing some Scripture. Memorize and meditate. I'll give you some to start off with. Psalm 119, 133. Order my steps in Thy Word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Isn't that a good one? Psalm 119, 133. This one everybody knows, right? Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. I almost preached it tonight. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. And it says in verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. How about this one? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. And finally, Colossians 3. 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's a good start. Who's leading you tonight? See, I want to kick the needle tonight. I pray that you'll start thinking about every day, who's leading me to do this, to say this, to act this way? Brother, you come.